Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Kemnay Parish Church. A warm welcome to all visitors with us here today, those who are watching online through our streaming service or on catch-up service during the week. Welcome all to worship today. We have a few intimations to share at the start of our time together. First of all, a reminder that this Tuesday we'll have our next meeting of the men's group at 7 p.m. in the church center. That's this coming Tuesday, 24th of October. The speaker for the evening is Sandra Campbell, who is from Mercy Ships, and all interested men are invited to come along and listen to Sandra share about her volunteering experiences in this vital work. We'll also enjoy a good time of fellowship and, of course, excellent food. All interested men should please speak with Mr. Leslie McKay for booking your place. A reminder about our Christmas shoebox appeal for Blythewood Care. We're asking each of us to prayerfully consider if we can fill a Christmas shoebox for those who are in need. Instruction leaflets for this very worthy cause are now available. Please return filled, covered, open boxes plus donations to cost to the church or center by the 3rd of November. That date is coming up faster than we might think. And as Allison has graciously already told us, the reason for the earlier collection time is to give these packages time to reach their ultimate destination so they're there in plenty of time for Christmas to help those who are in need in other parts of the world have more of a blessed holiday. So please, let's do what we can to help this worthy cause. We have a reminder as well about an upcoming event of safeguarding training. All of our volunteers that help with children or with vulnerable adults are requested by the Church of Scotland to attend a short training session. The next training date is Sunday, the 5th of November, at the church center from 2 until 4:30 p.m. Registration will be from 1:45 p.m. This is open to new volunteers, but also to those that attended some time ago for a refresher in safeguarding. If you can attend, please make contact with Fiona Gray at the email listed or with Suzanne Bunton. Reminder that our Bible discovery groups are ongoing on Monday and Thursday evenings in the church center at 7:30 p.m., and all are warmly invited to attend both of those groups to learn more about Holy Scripture together. And on Tuesday at 12:30 p.m., we'll continue with Winnowers, which I lead, and Winnowers is a time to sit together and to talk about, discuss, and listen to God's Word for the coming Sunday. So that's 12:30 p.m., on Tuesday. And last but most certainly not least, I've been asked to share a reminder about the upcoming meeting of our care group, which will happen on Thursday, the 26th of October at 7:30 p.m. in the Millennium Hall. And at that time, we'll have a guest speaker of Phyllis Gordon, who is project officer for dementia in Aberdeenshire. As we all know, dementia is a very prevalent topic in our society today. It touches many lives, many families, and Phyllis is an acknowledged expert on the subject. So all are very welcome to come along on 7:30 p.m. on Thursday, the 26th of October in the Millennium Hall to learn more about that. Are there any other intimations to share with our church family this morning? With those shared, let us enter into worship through song then by singing our first song of praise, Light of the World. And during the singing of this song, your offering for God's continued work here in Kemnay and beyond will be uplifted.
You. Let's bring our prayers of thanks to the Lord. Loving God, we give you thanks for the beauty of the ever-changing season around us. And we know that the season will turn and turn again, displaying further wonders of your creative hand. But we give thanks, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, a constant presence in our rather wobbly man-made world. Lord, thank you that we are able to come here freely today to offer our worship in all its different aspects. May our songs and our prayers and the words from your scripture help us to focus on Jesus. We ask you to bless our minister Joshua today as he opens up those words for us. May all we hear, may all we say, and may all we feel bring us even closer to Jesus. Lord, we ask you to accept all our offerings that we bring today, our money, our time, and our service, and bless them for use here and elsewhere in order to help to spread the good news of your gospel. And Father, now we ask you to be with us as we join our voices together in the prayer that Jesus teaches us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Continue now to worship our God through song by singing the hymn, Through the Love of God, Our Savior.
Thank you.
our children to come forward to join me for a children's time. Ben, Lucy, want to come forward? Hi, Annabelle. Good to see you this morning. Annabelle, is your mom back from America yet? No. When's she coming back?
She's going to be back on Monday.
On Monday, right. So it's very, very soon. She'll be back tomorrow. Very good. How are you all doing today? You okay?
Yes.
Lucy, you okay? Good. Why don't you come in a little bit closer so you can see what I'm going to show you. So each of you has a sibling. Do you know what a sibling is? It's a brother or a sister. Your sister's right over there. Your brother's right over here. You have two sisters, don't you? Have you always gotten along with your brother or with your sisters? Have you always gotten along? Have you ever had an argument with your brothers or your sisters? Have the two of you ever had an argument? Yes. Have you ever argued with your sisters before? Yes. You know what? I have a brother as well. His name is Andy. That's your dad's name, isn't it? But I have a brother named Andy, and we had our fair share of squabbles growing up as well. Quite often, I'd say I got the bruises and he got the grounding for it. That was our division of labor for it. But I personally find great fun in being the younger brother. It's great fun. And today in church, we're talking about a particular fellow who himself was a younger brother. You're a younger brother, aren't you? Isn't it fun being the younger brother? I think it is. It will be eventually, don't worry. But the younger brother we're talking about is a man named Jacob. Have you ever heard of Jacob from the Bible before? He's from the book of Genesis. And you know what? Jacob was kind of a troublemaker. He was kind of a troublemaker. You know, earlier on, his older brother was named Esau. That's an interesting name for an older brother. And one time, he cheated Esau out of some of his own belongings. Jacob was sometimes a pretty shady character. But you know what? Even though he was kind of a troublemaker, a bit dodgy sometimes, God never, ever gave up on Jacob. And many years passed since Jacob and Esau split apart. They didn't see each other for a long time because they didn't get along. And then one day, Jacob learned that Esau was coming back to their home area. And Jacob was so afraid that Esau was still mad at him for how he had treated him, he was afraid that Esau was going to kill him. He was that afraid of his brother Esau. I hope you've never been that afraid of your siblings before. So one night, this is a picture of Jacob sleeping. I'll show you here. One night when Jacob was sleeping, he dreamed about a stairway reaching all the way to heaven, with angels climbing up and down the stairway. In the dream, God made a promise to Jacob, just like the promise he had made to Jacob's grandfather, a man named Abraham. God said to Jacob, "I will give you the land you are sleeping on. You will have many children. The whole world will be blessed because of you and your relatives." And when Jacob woke up from his dream, he was a different person. He made a promise to God in return. See where that is? Made a promise to God in return. He said, "You will always be my God," he said, "and I will give back some of everything you give to me. I will give back to you because I'm so thankful." And God promised to Jacob to take care of him wherever he went. Now, Jacob's life was not always easy. He had some challenges and some struggles along the way. In each of our lives, we face struggles and challenges sometimes too, sometimes in school, sometimes in other places. But just like God promised to take care of Jacob, God's promised to take care of each of us as well. We just have to trust God, to have faith in his promises. Jesus says, "I am always watching over you. You don't ever have to be afraid because I will always be with you, just as I was with Jacob. So whenever you get scared, remember that I am right beside you, taking care of you." God always keeps his promises to us. He kept it to Jacob, keeps it to us. He keeps it to all who have faith in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the story of Jacob. Thank you for teaching us that we don't have to be perfect. Thank you for teaching us that you will never, ever let go of us, that there is nothing we can do, nothing we can do to cancel your love for us. just as you were with Jacob every day of his life. We know you will be with each of us for every day of our lives as well. Thank you for watching over us, for protecting us. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Go back to your seats now. We've heard Jacob had his fair share of struggles in life. There are times that he simply had to learn to trust God. So in that spirit, we sing our next song of praise, I'm Going to Take a Step of Faith.
I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to put my trust in the Lord.
Our reading today from the Old Testament will be found on page 36 in Genesis 32, chapter 32, reading from verse 22. Jacob wrestles with God. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. The man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. And our New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 9, reading from verse 14 to 29, and will be found on page 1013. The healing of a boy with an evil spirit. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Amen, and thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you, Nell. We continue now in worship by singing the hymn, "Be Still and Know That I Am God," and we'll sing it through twice.
Oh,
May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are the strength and the redemption of all who call on you in faith. Amen. Last week, we started a new series, a new sermon series, intended to be a reflection on the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation formally began 500 years ago, in October of 1517. It formally began when the Augustinian monk Martin Luther presented his 95 theses for debate and discussion about the reforming of the Catholic Church. And it was Luther's intention in bringing these theses forward to promote and provoke internal reform of the Catholic Church at the time. Luther had no desire to create another denomination, another church. He sought to heal the church from within, but history tells us it did not go that way. One of the chief issues that his theses addressed was a practice called indulgences, which were presented by the Catholic Church of the time as a way to reduce punishment in the afterlife by means of a financial contribution to the church. An indulgence was essentially a way to give money to the church, to God, to reduce punishment in purgatory or in the afterlife as a whole. Maybe we should bring that practice back. No. Over the centuries since Luther, there have been many attempts to understand the essence of the Protestant Reformation. And by the way, the Reformation was not a one-off event that happened way back when. The Reformation, strictly speaking, is still happening today. The Reformers affirmed that because of our brokenness and our sin, that the church is reformed, but it must always be reforming. That means that it falls to the church in every generation to honestly consider, to what extent is it following Christ as Lord? That's what it means by being always reforming, always considering the quality of our walk of faith before God. And there have been many attempts to understand the core or the essence of what began in 1517 with Luther and then Calvin and other such folk. And one such way to understand the content or the core of the Reformation is in what are known as the five solas. Sola is a Latin word for alone. The five solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Fides, faith alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. And Soli Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone. Now, maybe you're wondering, how can we say five things alone? Isn't that a contradiction? Doesn't alone mean by itself? Maybe I'm the only one who stays awake wondering about such things. We think about it this way, maybe, that each of these alones, Scripture, faith, grace, Christ, and God's glory, each of these, one of these five things can be an entry point for us to hear and believe the gospel. If we start with Scripture, it will lead us to the other four, to learning about faith, grace, Christ, and the glory of God. The same is true if we start with faith, with grace, with Christ, with God's glory. Each of these five statements informs our faith, and each of these points can lead us to the other four and to the heart of the gospel. And last week we looked at Scripture alone and the authority of Scripture in our lives as Christians. And we heard that Scripture has authority because of who Scripture points to. And to whom does Scripture point? It's not a trick question. Jesus Christ, right? Scripture is our best and truest witness to Jesus Christ. and it is Jesus Christ who shows us who God really is. That is why Scripture has authority, because it points to Jesus, who is the face of God. And this week, we move on to the second sola, sola fides, faith alone. Faith alone. But this raises a question. What is faith? You ever stop to ponder that? What is faith? We hear a lot about it, of course, especially in a church setting, but what is it? Like many things in life, it might be easier to start defining something by suggesting what it is not, first of all. So, faith is not certainty. Faith is not certainty, or faith is not the same thing as certainty. In the New Testament, the word we often translate as faith is the Greek word pistis. And the primary meaning of this word in the Bible and in other Greek literature, the primary meaning is trust. The primary meaning is trust. And what does trust imply? What is necessary for trust to occur? Relationship. Trust implies something outside of ourselves, usually. Trust implies a relationship with something else, with someone else. And we know that true, meaningful relationship, does it happen overnight or does it take time? Takes time, right? So relationship takes time. Trust takes time. Trust and relationship go together. Faith and relationship go together. I remember early in married life to Heather, we were still in Washington State, and a fairly important decision had to be made. I can't remember what it was, but I know it was important. And we discussed it. Heather and I discussed it, and Heather wasn't entirely sure of my reasoning. I, of course, was quite sure of my reasoning. That's how it goes. And I was exasperated and asked her, "Don't you trust me? I'm your husband." To which she replied, "Sometimes." At first, I was so hurt by Heather's response, but after I calmed down, I realized that she had a point. We were new at marriage. We were at the beginning of building trust as husband and wife. I expected too much at the start. We had to build trust, build relationship over time. And when I asked Heather about this story yesterday, she told me she does not remember it at all. But she trusts me when I told her that it happened. How far we've come. Trust and relationship go together. But more needs to be said. Trust and relationship, real trust, real relationship, do not come easily. Trust and relationship are forged together in the crucible of struggle. Trust and relationship are forged together in the crucible of struggle. And our reading from Genesis this morning is all about relationship. It's all about trust and how those things are formed together by struggle. We know if we read the wider story in Genesis that up to this point, Jacob has not led the most righteous life. He tricked his brother Esau into giving him his birthright for next to nothing, for a pot of stew. How would you feel if someone offered you a bowl of soup for your house? Does that seem like a fair deal? Even if you're really, really, really hungry? That's what happened. Since that time, since he cheated his brother Esau, Jacob lived with a sense of dread and fear that one day Esau would get his own back. And at this point in Jacob's story, it seems like that time has finally come. Jacob, we are told, was afraid. earlier in the chapter, he sent gifts to appease his brother, but he was not sure if they would work. And our text tells us that Jacob sent his family and his possessions ahead across the ford of the Jabbok, and he remained behind alone. And while he was alone, something very odd happened to Jacob. The text tells us that same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. He was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Jacob." And Jacob, by the way, means heel grabber. Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob. Your name shall be Israel. For you have struggled with God, with humanity, and you have prevailed." This is a story of struggle. But it's a story of struggle that gave Jacob a new identity and a new name, the name Israel. And Israel means one of two things. It can mean either he struggles with God or God struggles with him. Maybe it means both. We are told that Jacob received a wound in his hip during his wrestling match. This was essentially a cheap shot, a hit below the belt, because Jacob would not relent. But rather than weakening him, the scar from his struggle, we are told, made him whole. It was this moment of struggle, this scarring that he received, that was the foundation of true and lasting faith in the living God. Jacob's faith was formed in his struggle with God. This experience was not limited to Jacob either. Many Christians throughout the ages have had similar experiences. There is a woman named Sister Joan Chichester. She is a Catholic nun and a prolific author. She has written extensively about the nature of the Christian life. And one of the books that Sister Joan wrote was called Scarred by Struggle, Transformed by Hope. And this book is an extended meditation on the nature of struggle, with a special focus on the story of Jacob, especially the part we have heard this morning. In her own life, Sister Joan is no stranger to struggle on many levels. She recounts in this book earlier in her life that as one who was gifted in writing, that she received a full scholarship to go for a master's and a doctoral degree in English literature and composition at a prestigious American university. The week before she was set to go off and pursue her dreams and her goals, she got a call from the mother superior of her order informing her that she was not to go, that she was rather to go spend a year or two working in a convent as a dishwasher. Try and imagine on your way to fulfilling your dreams, your goals, and then have someone in authority over you tell you no. You're going to do this because it is good for your humility. That's what Mother Superior said to her. What a shattering experience for her to go through. And for a long time, Sister Joan was devastated and embittered by this, but she still obeyed. She still went and became a dishwasher. Later on, a different path in life led her back to university, and she did eventually attain her master's and her doctorate in writing, but in a very different path than she anticipated, rather than a smooth sailing path. It was a path marked by struggle, by wrestling with God. She looks back on her life now and realizes that that act of struggle and all those that came with it were necessary formative aspects for her to become the person God intended her to be. She couldn't see it at the time when she was younger. But looking back on her life now, she sees how much it formed her. And she writes in her book, "If we are willing to persevere through the depths of struggle, we can emerge with conversion, independence, faith, courage, surrender, self-acceptance, endurance, purity of heart, and a kind of personal growth that takes us beyond pain to understanding." Enduring struggle is the price to be paid, she says, for becoming everything we are meant to be in the world. Jacob's faith was formed through struggle, not despite it. The same is true for Sister Joan. The same can be true for you and for me. I have no idea some of the struggles each of you have faced. You have no idea some of the struggles I've faced in my life. It's not things that we readily share with one another. The story of Jacob, Sister Joan's story, and others tell us, though, that there is mysterious power of God at work, even in the midst of struggle. That God can take the pain, take the hardship, take the adversity, and use those things to form us and shape us in ways that we can hardly even begin to imagine. There is a transformative power in struggle when that struggle is grounded in God. True faith is not always serene. True faith is not always peaceful. Like the world around us, sometimes true faith can be a downright messy affair. Like Jacob, true faith requires us to wrestle with God. True faith requires us to contend with the Almighty. True faith means that we will be changed in our encounter with God. So faith alone is not the same thing as certainty. Faith is formed in struggle. Also, faith alone does not mean that our faith has to be perfect. God does not require us to have perfect faith. When we talk about faith, we are not talking about some sort of static mental consent to stale, unchanging ideas. Faith is not a static thing. There are peaks and valleys in every human life. There are peaks and valleys in every journey of faith. In this story from the Gospel of Mark that Nell read for us, this is a story of healing, a story of faith. In this account, Jesus encounters a father whose son has suffered from a spiritual affliction since birth. And after Jesus heard that his own disciples were unable to drive out the spirit, he does lament their lack of faith. He gets annoyed with them, but he does not refuse to help. Rather than disengaging, Jesus commands the crowd to bring the boy to him for healing. And in his exchange with Jesus, the boy's father said, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus seems to be mildly indignant in his reply. "If you can, all things are possible," he said, "for one who believes, for one who trusts God." And the next words which come from the mouth of the child's father are among the most human statements in the entire Bible. "I believe," the father said, "but help my unbelief," or "I trust, help my distrust." This father came before Jesus and said, "I am a mixed bag. I believe and I also don't believe. I'm struggling." And it's in that struggle that his faith was being formed. We must notice that Jesus did not wait for the child's father to have his act together. He did not wait for the child's father to have perfect, serene faith. Rather, Jesus presents himself as the answer to the father's wobbly, half-hearted faith. Faith alone is not about self-sufficiency. It is about knowing how much we need God's help, not just in times of trouble, but every day of our lives. In a reflection on this passage and on the nature of faith, my friend and professor, Jim Edwards from Washington State, wrote the following. True faith is always aware how small and inadequate it is. The father in this story becomes a believer not when he amasses a sufficient quantum of faith, but when he risks everything on what little faith he has. When he yields his insufficiency to the true sufficiency of Jesus. I do believe. You help me overcome my unbelief. The risk of faith is more costly to the father than bringing his son to Jesus. For he can talk about his son's affliction, but he must cry out to Jesus for faith. True faith takes no confidence in itself, nor does it judge Jesus by the weakness of his followers, Edwards writes. It looks to the more powerful one who stands in the place of God, whose authoritative word restores life from chaos. True faith is unconditional openness to God, a decision in the face of all to the contrary to affirm that Jesus is able. So, the story of Jacob teaches us that true faith is not founded on certainty. Rather, true faith is forged in the crucible of struggle with ourselves, with others, and with God. And the scars that we bear from our struggle as we journey through life testify to the hard-won value of faith. Our story from Mark's gospel teaches us that true faith does not require perfection. Rather, true faith calls on us to join our voices with the voice of the Father and to ask Jesus every day to help our unbelief, to trust him with our whole selves, even those parts of us that are confused and lost. Faith alone. Trust alone. Let us enter the transforming struggle. Jesus stands ready to help us too. Let us pray. Lord, we do believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, speak to those parts of us that are strong. Speak to those parts of us that are weak. Speak to those parts of us that are sure. Speak to those parts of us that doubt. Help us, Lord, to not shy away from the struggle of faith. For it is with you that we grapple. It is you who, through that struggle, will make each of us whole. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Speaking of faith today, I couldn't think of a better song to follow the sermon up with than "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want."
Thank you. Let's pray together. Loving God, we bring before you our prayers of intercession and for the world. We bring before you a broken world where we see and hear of atrocities, fear, and evil constantly. We lay the world before you, Lord God, and ask for your healing on those who are desperate. We pray for specific parts of the world that are facing conflict, famines, and disease, where desperation is so apparent. We bring the Middle East before you, where civil war and conflict are a daily occurrence and part of life for so many. We pray for those who have lost family, who have lost friends, homes, or hope, Lord. Please be with them as they experience their daily lives. Lord, please help those fighting to realize that love is the only way forward. We ask that you may guide them to the light and away from a life of sin and darkness. We also remember her friends and partner church in Lebanon at this time. Father, we bring Burma and its people before you. We pray for all those being persecuted and being forced from their homes. Please grant them safety. We pray that you may protect and guide them safely through the future. We pray that the forced migration may be resolved peacefully and fairly. Lord Jesus, we bring Catalonia before you. We ask for your blessing on its people. We pray for all places facing political unrest, Lord. We ask that the situation may be resolved peacefully and fairly. We pray especially that peace negotiations may be successful to bring both sides together in God's peace. Father God, we do hear of so many terrible things, but we do thank you for the peaceful negotiations being held in Colombia at the present moment. By faith, Lord, we trust in you. Please help us to be faithful to you and to others. We thank you that by faith we can live and share in an everlasting relationship with you. We remember those closer to home who are in hospital, and especially for Margaret Lane. We pray for the sick, the weary, scared, and bereaved. We pray especially for the families, the Crichton family, of the Rigby family, and for the Reed family at this time. We give you thanks for all that we have, for food, fellowship, warmth, and for a democratic nation. We bring all these things before you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. We now sing our closing hymn of praise to God, dear Lord and Father of mankind.
Thank you.
Faith is not about certainty. It is not about perfection. Faith is about entering into the struggle with God. Faith is about knowing our need for Jesus each and every day of our lives. Go forth from this place today and bear witness to that faith in Kemnay and beyond. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon each of us and upon all who we love this day and forevermore.